So take your Bible, turn with me, if you would please, to Titus chapter 2. As soon as I find where I'm at in my notes, we will get started. This morning we're going to talk about the older women. Now, it's just not just the older women, so I don't want you to tune out in case you're not an older woman. We look at the older men. It's interesting to note in Titus chapter 2 that there's only one verse that is dedicated to the aged men. But there are more responsibilities that, in this passage anyway, that are given to the aged women. The older saints in the church, obviously both have a very important role, both men and women. Older men and older women have important roles. They are both to be honored. They are both, of course, important to the well-being of the church. We need godly women, we need godly men, and I've said it 100 times, probably more than that since I've been in ministry, that the women are always, every church I've pastored, have always been the most faithful and dedicated workers in the church. There's not a single church that I've pastored that could have survived without the women. Extremely important to the well-being of the church. Godly women are a rich spiritual resource, and therefore, among other reasons, they are to be esteemed. But we find in this passage that one of the main responsibilities of older women, which according to estimations back in Paul's day would have been around 60-ish plus, same with the men, 60 plus would be a good age. Would be considered older women. And by the way, in preface to all of this, as far as older women taking younger under their wings, the older women must have younger women that will listen. Right? I mean, if older men are teaching younger men and older women are teaching younger women and the younger men and the younger women are not listening, won't be a whole lot of teaching going on, right? So I wanted to throw that for the benefit of the younger. Of course, the older women as well as the older men should minister to older men and women as well. But what I want us to look at this morning to start out with is character traits that are found or to be found in godly older women. In verse number 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Father, add your blessing, we pray, to the reading of your word. And Lord, I need your wisdom. I need your direction. I need your power. Lord, please speak to hearts and change lives and draw that lost sinner to the Savior this morning. Thank you for the privilege of standing and preaching and teaching your word, one that I cherish and one that I don't take for granted and one that I know is very undeserved. So, Father, use me for your glory, and may your will be accomplished in every heart and every life here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, character traits of older godly women. The KJV has, be in behavior as becometh holiness. Other translations have, be reverent in their behavior. And in the original language, which is Greek in the New Testament, it is one word only found here in this passage, be reverent in their behavior. Examples of holiness, examples of holiness, not false accusers. One of the titles of Satan is he's a slanderer, isn't he? A dirty, rotten liar, slanderer. And Paul writes to Titus, he said, instruct the older women, remind them that they are not to be slanderers, or to put it very directly, they are not to be she-devils. You ever meet a she-devil? I haven't met a lot of them, but we had one in a church there in Charlestown. We had a she-devil, and she was so nasty, she let her husband, I'm not making an excuse for him, but he committed suicide. Young man, she just rode him and slandered him. It didn't matter, we'd be in the vestibule standing talking, and she'd slander him. It was a horrible thing to see, and it broke my heart that he, without letting even his best friend know, took him totally by surprise, but he killed himself. And it was awful. Not false accusers, not malicious gossips, refusing to listen to or to spread gossip, not being like the devil, who is the father of lies, as Jesus said in John 8:44. Again, it's one of his titles. Slander, not given to much wine, literally not enslaved to much wine. It's a strong phrase, which in this particular case refers to drunkenness. And I want to say it again. I know I hound this like a wild dog because I hate it with a passion because, you know, my background, as much as I hated it, I was going down the same path. If God had not saved me, I would have done the same thing as my father and would have passed it on to my kids. But thank God he saved me. And when he saved me, he gave me absolutely no desire for the booze. So I quit it entirely, which means my kids never saw me drink any. And so that's a big hallelujah. You want to make sure your kids don't drink. One of the ways to help that along mightily is don't do it yourself. But I only have one. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I've never met a drunk, not one, not a single one, that did not start by one drink. If you never have a drink, you will never be a drunk. How about that? If you never snort coke, you'll never be an addict. Right? You never inject heroin in your body, guess what? Impossible. You'll never be an addict, a heroin addict. Never happened. If you never put a cigarette in your mouth, you'll never become addicted to cigarettes, will you? Not going to happen. So I don't see anything godly about it. I don't see how it can help anybody. I don't know how it could draw anybody to Jesus. I don't know how it can help your kids. And inevitably, almost everyone, if they're honest, even those that say, well, I have one once in a while, I'll guarantee you the once in a while turns into a night of drunkenness. You get mad about something, or you're hurt about something, or you're burdened about something, or you're under a lot of stress, and the one turns to two, and the two to three, and three to four. Almost everyone that claims to only drink once in a while ultimately end up drunk sometime, if they're honest. Not turning to wine to deal with the pains and the frustrations. He's talking here to older women specifically. So, you know, we get older, men and women, we get older, and we might deal with more depression, loneliness. I deal with loneliness. I know others here that lost your mates. We deal with loneliness. It can be overwhelming at times. Thankfully, we have a Savior that sticks closer than a brother. And we have families and we have church. Except now we only meet Sunday. I can't wait till spring. I'm not wishing my life away, but I do miss Wednesday night. This might be an only time thing that we stop it for a period of time. I don't know if I can handle it. I miss it. All right, so it literally means to be enslaved, to be held and controlled against one's will. Addiction to much wine, remember this, is not an escape. It's a prison. And if one is needing that, let's say, well, Pastor, I only have a glass of wine when I get home from work. That's it. It relaxes me. I would like to think that I could depend upon the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to relax me rather than the spirits. You know, grab a hold of the Spirit, you won't need the spirits. Okay? Falwell used to say, he used to laugh. He'd say, if it's wrong in a 55-gallon drum or a barrel, it's wrong in a thimble. That's what Jerry used to say. I love that guy. Also, she is to be a teacher of good things. A teacher of good things. Things that are noble. Things that are excellent. Things that are lofty. Teaching the young women to be God-honoring wives and mothers. And we'll look at this here in just a bit. Get into more detail about that. Paul instructs the older women. KJV says to teach or admonish is another word could be used. Encourage the young women in the church in the ways that Paul here lists. To encourage means literally to cause someone to be of sound mind. How about that? To cause someone to be of sound mind and have self-control, which is closely related to the word that is often translated in the KJV, sober. We've seen that already. We saw it in chapter 1. We saw it here in chapter 2 with the aged men. Now here, the aged women. Later on, the young men. Even after that, everyone in verse number 12. In chapter 1, verse number 8 as well, it's used. The word sober, translated sensible in many translations. In the KJV, in chapter 2, verse 5, it's discreet, same word, sensible. Also, verse 12, sensibly, KJV, soberly. Being serious-minded about especially eternal things. It's important. 1 Timothy 2:15 is another verse you can write down, talking about the women. Often translated sobriety, in some translations, self-restraint. Now, the number one way for older women to teach the younger women is the same way that all of us teach anybody, whether it be our own children, whether it be older men teaching younger men. We do it first by example. It is absolutely ridiculous for us to try to teach our children or anybody else something that we are not doing ourselves. My dad used to, I remember I was a little five-year-old kid, stupid as all get out. I see my dad's cigarette sitting on his dresser in the bedroom, and I decide brilliantly that I'm going to try to smoke one of them bad boys. I was 5 years old, barely could reach the dresser. So I put one of those things in my mouth, and I do what, of course, smokers do. I blew in it. Because smoke came out, so I figured, you blow in it. I told you I was stupid, Gary. So I got the matches, and I'm blowing. It's not lighting. It's stupid. And being the genius that I was, I left everything just laying there. Oh, yeah, I was stupid. Oh, yeah. All the way up into my 20s. And I finally learned you don't do stuff like that. So he was a policeman at the time. He worked midnight shift. He got home. He told my mom, keep him up. Don't let him go to bed. Boy, you tell you, 5, 6 years old, midnight, you know, it was after midnight. He didn't get home until 12:30. And I had to stay up and wait for him. And so my dad decided he was going to teach me a little lesson. And he had me inhale. He taught me how to smoke. He had me inhale an entire pack of cigarettes. And I thought I was going to die. And I coughed and choked, and I believe I threw up. Makes sense, doesn't it? And so he taught me, this is what's going to happen if you smoke. But guess what he continued to do? And so when I went in the military, and the drill sergeant says, smoking if you got them. And I didn't smoke, so I had to keep working. And the guys that smoked got a break. I said, well, this is stupid, so I started smoking, which was stupider. Thankfully, God saved me after 5 years. I was already choking and gagging from living in a small little 800-square-foot house with both parents smoking like chimneys. Had a little F-85 Olds Cutlass a small car that three in the back and the parents in the front, and they smoked in the car. And I had 18 years of smoking before I even went in the military. And so after 5 years, I was every evening coughing until I threw up after only smoking five. Thankfully, God saved me and I quit them things. I'd be dead for sure. No question about that. All right, so let's move on. That's not in my notes. That's free information. Number one way to teach is by example. And the context shows that Paul is speaking to wives. He's speaking here to wives. He's telling the older women, here's what I want you to teach these young wives. The question we must ask ourselves, are verses 4 and 5 relevant for today? The feminists say no. Now today, the feminists have vanished. I mean, if you have men playing in women's sports, where should the feminists be? Should they not be on the front line screaming and hollering and jumping up and down doing cartwheels? They're not saying anything. Because now they're stuck in their own dilemma. They can't be politically incorrect. And so they basically say nothing. But back in the 70s, it was big. 80s, a little bit. But feminism, you know when it began? Genesis chapter 3. When Satan appeared to Eve and he tempted her and he questioned the word of God, and Eve usurped the authority of the man, the husband, and she disobeyed God's clear teaching, and she ate of the fruit, I believe it was a pomegranate, and she gave to her husband and he did eat. And the order of the family, the roles that God ordained in the very beginning, were all messed up and have been messed up ever since. And in Genesis 3:16, God told the woman, your desire will be to your husband. And so that meant that she would not voluntarily submit to her husband, because the sin nature now has taken hold and permeated the heart of all of us. That woman will not voluntarily submit to the husband. And the husband now, instead of being the loving leader, tends to be more of a domineering dictator. And so there is this war in the home. And guess who can save the home from that war? The same one that saves our souls and allows us to go to heaven. Until Christ enters the home and the husband and the wife are born again, the original roles, the intention of God in the family, is skewed. And it will always be skewed. Some deal with it better than others because of personality and other things. Some men are more timid, women are more bold, etc. You can mix it all up any way you want to. But in order for a husband and a wife to be the husband and wife God intends for them to be, Christ must be in the center of that home. Must be. There is no exception. So the feminists, of course, today, now they're kind of quiet today, but the feminists, of course, are anti-men. The feminist movement was led by lesbians, which is not a slight, it's a truth. And of course, marriage was frowned upon, having children. Staying at home for the woman was a disgrace to them. And so the question again, are these scripture relevant today, or were they only Paul's personal beliefs that only related to the times that he wrote? Well, we know that they're a part of the Word of God. Does the Word of God change? Does time make the Word of God change? Are the teachings of the Word of God eternal? Yeah, they're not a temporary thing for the day. Because if we started picking and choosing scripture that we think are for today and others that are not, we would doubt the entire Word of God, would we not? So it's an all or none view. We believe it's all the Word of God, or we don't. So let's see what God says. This is not my opinion. This is what God says. Now, there will be some things that are more opinion, and I'll let you know as we go along. You'll be able to pick them out yourself. Teaching young women to be loving wives and mothers. The first thing that's mentioned here in verse number 4 is the same as what was mentioned for the aged men. And also in verse number 8, part of the qualifications for a bishop to be sober. So we read that they may admonish, teach, instruct the young women to be sober. In this context, wise and sensible, and to love their husbands by modeling affection, unconditional affection, whether the man is deserving or not, same as what Paul wrote to the husbands in Ephesians chapter 4, love your wives, whether they seem to deserve it or not. As I mentioned in Sunday school and I've mentioned before, it is a command. Husbands are to love their wives. If a husband says they don't love their wives, God said, I've commanded you to do it, so you need to learn how. We learn by sacrificially doing for the other, by elevating the other person above ourselves, by doing things to try to make them happy and to be the man or the woman that we need to be in that relationship. That will revolutionize your marriage. If you start putting that other partner before yourself, I promise you, it will revolutionize you. Yeah, but you don't understand, Pastor. She treats me nasty, and I don't feel like showing her all these kind things. You reward that evil with good, and I'm going to tell you something. God's going to use that in your life. Now, after the older woman teaches the younger to be of sound mind, sensible, sober, he goes on to say, I want you to teach them how to love their husbands. He's not talking about sexual love or romantic love here. That's an important part of marriage, but he's not referring to that here. He does not use the word agape. He uses the word philandros, which comes from phileo. And that's a brotherly love. That's a friendship love, a kinship love. I heard recently a man, I can't remember where it was, something online. I think he was a comedian. He was talking about his wife said, I want you to be totally honest with me. If we're going to have a good relationship, we have to be upfront with one another. We got to be honest with one another. And so do you promise to do that? And he said, yes, I will answer you honestly. And she said, all right, question number one, am I your best friend? And he said, no. She said, what? I'm not your best friend? He said, no, you're my wife. My best friend is the one that goes hunting with me. You don't like to go hunting. And he fishes with me. You don't like to fish. And he plays golf with me. You don't like to play golf. He's my friend. You're my wife. Well, this passage kind of blows that out of the water. My best friend, no, I'm not kidding when I say this, was my wife. And it began early, even before I was saved. I loved to play softball. When I was in the Air Force, I was talking to a gentleman who said, I want to start a softball team. And I said, I'm in. He said, oh, you play softball? I said, man, it's my game. I love that. I was in a church league before I joined up in the military. I said, I love softball. He said, all right, we're going to have tryouts and such and such. And so I tried out. I made the team. I was a left fielder. And I met Barbara. And she would have gladly come. As a matter of fact, she did. But I felt like it was interfering with our relationship, even though we had just weren't married yet. But I wanted to spend every minute with her. I quit the team. Boy, I regretted that afterward. But anyway, I quit the team because she was my, even then she was developing into my very best friend. I said, man, I don't want to, I was young and, you know, I didn't know what I was doing. I was infatuated in love. But in this particular instance, In marriage, we must develop that friendship. If our wives are our helpmeet, the one called alongside to help, the same description as the Holy Spirit is for the child of God, that one called alongside to help. So should we not have a very unique and close relationship with that woman or that man? Speaks of a willing, committed love, unconditional, a strong, deep friendship, being devoted to her husband, building that love, doing loving things, putting his interests first, same for the man, putting her interests first. If we both are working hard at putting the other's interests first, what's that going to do for the marriage? Huh? What's it going to do? We get our eyes off of ourselves. Paul even said that in general for the child of God. Don't look just at your own things, but look at the things of others. Remember he wrote to the Philippian believers? That's a great way to live our lives. It's not all about me. I'm not the most important person in my life. It's about others, beginning with our relationship with God and spreading out to others, certainly first in the home. Not basing this love on feelings. Feelings change. They're not dependable. One day we feel good about things, we're on top of the world. Next day we're dragging, we're discouraged, we're disgusted, or whatever. Feelings change, emotions change. But if we allow the will, making decisions based on, I need to do this, God commanded me to do this, I will love my husband, I will love my wife, I will work at it. And you know what will happen? When you determine you're going to do it in obedience to God's word, the feelings and the emotions will follow. I promise. The feelings and the emotions will follow. And you get all those mushy feelings back you thought you lost forever. I was a hopeless romantic. I was the kissy one, the huggy one, the touchy one. Normally it's the woman, right? Not in my relationship. Now Barbara responded. Barbara was a loving person. But I became the initiator. I was the kissy huggy one. I was the I love you one. You know? Did she say it? Of course she did. But I much more. I would say at least, I don't know, 5-10 to 1. Everybody's different, right? And then he goes, he talks to Tyson, I want you to tell the young women through the older women that they're to love their children. That seems kind of strange. Wouldn't a woman love her children? Now, back in those days, as far as husband and wife relationship, women weren't treated very well. Not at all. And so I could see where you had to teach him to love your husband because he was a scoundrel. But when you got a child, I mean, kind of strange, I thought, that the young women with children were to love their children, whether natural birth or adopted, making a difference. Selflessly and sacrificially. And again, it's not an option, it's a command. And the most important responsibility for a mother and a father is to lead that child to a saving knowledge of Christ. It doesn't mean that you sit down and jam it down their throat. It means that you place them in various positions and places where it is more easy for them to desire a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they see it first at home. If you want your daughter to marry a godly man and live a godly life, then fathers, we must, and grandfathers and great-grandfathers, we must model that for our children, grandchildren, or great-grandchildren by showing them what a godly man is like. Same with the women. You want your daughters to marry a godly man, you want your sons to marry a godly woman, then we must model that so they can see how it's done. Anytime you think I'm pulling your leg about this stuff, you grab Becca, pull her aside and say, how'd your mom, what kind of relationship did your mom and dad have? And you're going to see I'm telling you the truth. This works. And it wasn't easy. It didn't come naturally. Like I told you, before I got saved, I was a step away from ruining my marriage. I was a scoundrel. And even after saved, I had a lot to learn. And Barbara was patient and loving, and that relationship grew. And boy, I'd give anything except my soul to have her back. Just a little longer. Heading on 4 years. Can you even believe that? Again, first by example, love desires that the children become godly Christians. And many supposed Christian parents today are more concerned. I say it a lot because it bothers me. Biggest concern, I want my son, I want my daughter to be a star on the sports field. Nothing wrong with having a child that's a star. Nothing wrong at all. But if that comes before spiritual training, and the nearest thing to your heart is watching your kid play, you got something wrong spiritually in your own heart. You imagine if your star quarterback son died and went to hell because all you thought about is him being a star quarterback. How would you feel about that? There are many that are going to have to face that. They're to be discreet, sensible. Discreet. Sober, you could put there, sensible, like the elders, like the older men, like the young men, like all believers, common sense and good judgment. Shouldn't that increase with age? But yet many that claim to know the Lord are up in years and just as unwise and unsensible as they were when they were 20. We're supposed to be growing, teaching them to be chaste, to be pure, primarily referring to moral purity, sexual purity, faithful in the marriage. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, gold or pearls or costly array. All those things would draw attention to the physical. And I know it's wrong for a man to lust after a woman, but it's just as wrong for a woman to make it that a man would lust after her. It does matter how a woman dresses. It does matter how a man dresses, correct? Modest apparel. You might say, Pastor, I don't know what modest is. Yeah, but we know what immodest is. I mean, it can be a long dress that reaches the floor, but yet so tight you can read the date on a quarter if it happened to be a back pocket. That's probably too tight. What do you think? But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Not just the women, it's the men too. I understand that. But men are motivated by sight more often than not, and the women are not. It's more by touch. Because you know the men are the ones that normally chase after the women, right? So we're motivated to chase by sight. You don't want the wrong kind of chasing, do you? All right, then also 1 Peter chapter 3, familiar passage. It's repeated more than once here in the New Testament. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, speaking of those husbands, they also may without the word, in other words, you don't have to preach to them, beat them over the head with the Bible, that they would be won by the conversation or the lifestyle of the woman. So if you have a husband that is not a Christian, is not following the Lord, the best way to win that husband is to be a godly wife, to be a godly example. Show how much it means to you. While they behold your chaste conversation with fear, while adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man or woman of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. The opposite of what society says. Society says it's all the outside that counts. God said, no, be more concerned about the inside, because what comes from within, that's what defiles the person. Be pure. And then keepers at home. And I'm going to stop here because I need to spend a little time on that. And I'm not going to get finished, and so I'm going to race through it, and I don't want to do that. So none of this is just for an older woman, other than parts where an older woman is told to teach the younger, or the older to teach the... But all of these qualities, should they not be true of every Christian? You know, the emphasis here is on various groups, older women, older men, young men, we haven't got there yet, and the servants, employers, employees would be in that category. And then in general, just people in general, he gets to that later in this chapter. So God wants us all to be sober-minded, to be serious about the things of God. To live the Christian life and be successful is to live it intentionally. We don't accidentally become godly men and women, do we? Doesn't just happen. Doesn't come with age. Doesn't come with the length of time one saved. It comes through dedication to our God, obedience to the Word of God, a desire for more of it, more of it, more of it, a desire to tell others about it, that they can also enjoy what we enjoy in Christ. So be mindful of that this Christmas season, that there are too many around us that have no idea what Christmas really is. Let's show them first, and let's tell them second. Let's stand together for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clear instruction. And even when it goes against the grain of society, Lord, we know that we must first obey God, not men. Help us to be found faithful. Lord, may our commitment to our Savior grow. May this coming year be the most dynamic, the most serious, the most committed year in our Christian lives. If you tarry your coming, Lord, may we be found faithful. Bless now this invitation. If there's one here that cannot remember a time and a place when they specifically repented of sin, believe from the depths of their heart that their sinner that needs a Savior, and Christ is the one that came as their substitute and died upon that cross and shed his precious blood, so that through faith in that blood, one might be reconciled to a holy God through the substitutionary death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. May that one come to be saved today during this invitation. May your will be done in every heart and life. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.